call him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior did. Because he can face tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days, because Christ lived. Because he lived, I can face tomorrow. Because he lived, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day, across the river, I'll fight life's fire, a war and pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he all fear is gone, because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Hallelujah. Brother Gene, can I share this message with them? Just a few words. All fear, when all fear come upon you, you have to trust in the Lord. Now, a week or so ago, I had was uncertainty, and I had a procedure done. And I prayed the night before, asked the Lord for strength. And he told me, he said, fear and faith does not stay in the same house. So if you're having problems, trust in the Lord. Walk by faith and not by sight. Praise the Lord.
Well, we surely rejoice in the victory that Jesus lives today. Amen. We want to speak of that wonderful Christ today, of course. this first Sunday of the month and the first Sunday of the year, as we're going to see here presently. Let us turn to 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. 2 Samuel 11. In verse 1, it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. You might think this is a rather strange text for a communion Sunday. But I want to notice that the circumstances surrounding David here are exactly what we are facing in our lives today. We are coming to the end, or we have come to the place where the year has expired. 2014 or 15 is no longer. And we are in the midst of a new year, beginning a new year. We don't know what it's going to hold for us. We had hoped that we would be in glory by now, but we are still here. I want to speak for a little while on the subject, God begins anew. And we find that God does this very often. The scripture tells us that his mercies are new every morning. It's new with God. But what I want to see today is that when God begins anew, he starts at the cross. He starts at Calvary. God celebrates new beginnings with references to the cross. That is the basis of what he does. That happens so many times in the scripture. To mention just a few, after they went back to Jerusalem, after the captivity, they were going to rebuild the temple. They started that with Ezra offering sacrifices unto the Lord, a picture of Calvary. God gave to Abraham that wonderful covenant that is so loved and so applies unto even to all of us. But he instructed Abraham to offer sacrifices as a guarantee that God was going to do what he said he would do. Israel as a nation was born in Egypt, but they began that with observing the Passover, even because God established a new beginning for their entire year. When they went into the land of Canaan, they went through that ritual, that different things concerning the stones. So interesting how they are typical of Israel coming up out of death with Christ, and then, of course, as Joshua put the stones into the river, showing they went down into death with Christ, even as happened to us there at the cross of Christ. We read here in our text that the year had indeed expired, and David sent Joab and his servants off to war. David made a very serious error. Chapter 11 is a record of David's adulterous affair with Bathsheba. If David had done what God said to do, then there is a very good chance that he would not have gotten into this adulterous relationship. Because God had given instruction in both of these areas of going to war and of beginning a new year. We have often rejoiced, and we continue to rejoice, and we continue to set forth the marvel and the wonder of divine grace that even though David made this horrendous mistake, and David had to live with the consequences of that mistake for the rest of his life. Scripture is very clear that David did not have to live with the guilt of his sin. And the same thing is true in our lives today. We've all made sins and mistakes, and some of them very gross and serious. But the same thing applies. We may have to live with the consequences of them, But bless God, the grace of God has removed the guilt of them. And so David actually enjoyed the benefits of what he failed to do at this time. So what should David have done as he was going forth to battle? What should he have done at this beginning of months? Let us turn back to the 10th chapter of Numbers, because God had already outlined that, and we do well to observe these same things in our lives today. Numbers 10 and verse 9. Let's begin with verse 8. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets, over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. These are silver trumpets, we are told in these previous verses, and they are a beautiful expression of the testimony of sounding out the message of redemption. Silver in Scripture is typical of redemption, that with which we were bought. And so they sounded the silver trumpets as an expression, as a glorious message of the redemption which we have in Christ Jesus. There were a number of reasons that they sounded these trumpets, but we only want to see only these two today. These are the bulls that David apparently overlooked in the second in 2 Samuel. And so the first is, if you go to war in your land against the enemy, you'll blow with the trumpets. And you will notice the reason for this, so that you can be remembered before your God. The same thing is true in our lives today. We claim the message of redemption. We claim the trumpet of redemption that we might be remembered before God. It is a place of protection for us. I thought of David, and I thought of ourselves as we embark on this new year, because I believe that there are battles there that we don't know anything about. I thought of David as he sent Joab off to the battle. And if you read that chapter, he was successful. But David lost the battle at home because he was not protected by this redemptive process. We do not know. There are so many unknowns at the beginning of this new year. We need to be remembered before the Lord. And we do that by sounding out the message of redemption. And it's not simply preaching redemption to someone else, though that may absolutely be in order. I'm talking about claiming redemption for myself, that God is going to overshadow me from this enemy that is just lurking in the shadows. God's grace will do that. We find the wonderful redemption of Christ at the cross of Calvary will do that. Verse 10, in the day of your gladness, solemn days, in the beginnings of your months. Apparently every month, but we are beginning a new year, just like the Passover was the beginning of Israel's year. And this is what they were instructed to do: call attention to the wonderful redemption that there is in Christ Jesus. There were a great number of offerings that Israel made throughout the year. A number of times that they had these special convocations and meetings and things of this nature. You will notice here in our text in verse 10, in the day of your gladness, in your solemn days, in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and the sacrifices of peace offerings. We want to enlarge on the burnt offering today because it is really an all-inclusive offering. If you read of it in the first chapter of Leviticus, we find that it really was the greatest of the offerings. It was the offering on which all the others depended. In other words, the burnt offering was always, day and night, the burnt offering was always upon the altar. Any other offering that they offered, the other four, were offered on top of it. We also find that the burnt offering was all offering. There was only one exception where the priest got a part of it, but in the other cases, the burnt offering, all was burned up unto God. That is symbolic of the fact that Jesus gave his all unto the Father. It's his attitude. He was completely consumed by the will of God, as we will see here presently. It was all offering before the Lord. Paul expresses it this way in Philippians 2:8. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He gave everything that he had in obedience to the will of God. The burnt offering was really all inclusive. It, as I said, it's the basis for all of them. And so it includes all of the wonderful provisions of redemption that we have today. Sadly, there are many of God's people that do not tap into those. They know they're saved and that's it, but the burnt offering provided for the fullness of all of God's blessings. We are blessed with all blessings, spiritual blessings, in the heavenlies in Christ. Everything is yours because of Him, and indeed because of this tremendous burnt offering aspect of Calvary. They were to blow the trumpets over this burnt offering, calling attention to that redemption which is in Christ Jesus. There are a number of places in Scripture where we find the fulfillment of the burnt offering. I want to go to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Paul quotes here from Psalm 40. And Psalm 40 is very often called the burnt offering psalm. This is so important that the Apostle Paul actually quoted it twice. Hebrews 10, let's go down to verse 8. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. This tells us of the essence of the burnt offering. If you read up here in verse 7, we read again. Then said he, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. We know that Jesus accomplished many things when he came into this world, and we emphasize them, and we seek them out, and we designate them at times. But what we want to realize overall is that everything that we have is for one reason. The major reason that Jesus came into this world was in obedience to his Father's will. Because he was fully given, because he was fully consumed before God, this is why he came, as we find here, and Paul emphasizes again that same saying twice. But you will notice, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He taketh away the first covenant. It's the covenant of law. Jesus did away with the covenant of law there at the cross of Calvary in order that he might establish the second covenant, which is the covenant of divine grace, the same covenant that he gave unto Abraham. I know there are many in the church today who are just obsessed with the law. And they try to claim blessing on the basis of the law. And they claim even punishment on the basis of the law. Jesus did away with the law in order that he might establish the second covenant, which is that of divine grace. And the provisions of divine grace are absolutely immeasurable. This is what God has given to us in the burnt offering. I enjoy reading the four Gospels. The four Gospels all tell a different story about Jesus. People try to use the four Gospels in order to justify their idea that the Bible contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. Those writers were telling something different about Christ. John really stands by himself in that declaration of Christ. They're all wonderful. But John tells of Christ as the Son of God. He also portrays him as the burnt offering, that all-inclusive offering. Go through the Gospels, you will find that John lists more reports, unique reports and accounts of Jesus than do any of the other Gospels. There are records of miracles and things of this nature found in John that you will not find in the other Gospels. That's because John preaches more of the fullness of the redemption that is in Christ as depicted by this wonderful burnt offering. I am really amazed sometimes at how little some people want to lay hold of in the Gospel. It is all there for us, and some just seems like they will not lay hold of the fullness that God has for them. But indeed, it is there. Over in the Gospels, you will find that John is the only Gospel writer. It's in John 17, where he says, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." It's the completion of the burnt offering. When he died on the cross, his last words, "It is finished." John is the only one that tells us that. Now the other writers, Matthew and Mark, tell us that he cried with a loud voice. They don't tell us what it is, but they both do record the results of it. And the results are wonderful, and it corresponds with what we have here. He took away the first that he must establish the second. After Jesus cried out, "It is finished," there on the cross, we find the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, symbolic of the fact that God had opened the way to come into the Holy of Holies, representative of the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is wide open if men simply walk through that veil that was split in twain. There is nothing to hold us out except unbelief. And so these are the wonderful words that John records as Jesus did indeed complete this burnt offering. And so as we say again here in verse 9, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." The completion, what Jesus started out to do, the reason he came into this world, the reason he was made a man after the likeness of men with all of the frailties, weaknesses, all of these limitations. "Then said he, I come to do thy will. Taketh away the first, that he may establish that second glorious covenant, by the which will we are sanctified." It is through this offering that God does sanctify us. Oftentimes when people speak of sanctification, they speak of separation from. Get away from this. Stay away from that. Don't be defiled by something else. That's included. But the real sanctification is separation to He has sanctified us unto himself, gathered us unto himself in order that we might enjoy the fullness of these glorious provisions that are encapsulated here in the burnt offering. And so we are sanctified through the body of Jesus Christ, and you will notice, once for all. That was a sufficient offering. It never has to be offered again. It was and is eternal. And we can have all of these glorious blessings as a result of it. And so today, as we begin this new year, I trust that we too are going to sound those wonderful trumpets of redemption, that we claim the protection of God as we go forth to a battle that we may not even know about, but the protection that God would spread over us, that we too would be remembered before the Lord as we claim the glorious blessings of redemption that Jesus purchased for me at the cross of Calvary.